Romans chapter 14 is where we're at still. And again, this has got to do with practical Christian living. And this section 14, he's talking about some specific things. Again, it's more specific to the times, but it carries over for us as well. He's talking about things that kind of are preferences and that are not something that would be being disobedient to the Lord. All these people that he's talking to are Christians, people who love the Lord and want to serve God, but they have different opinions about some things. And in this case, because many of these folks, I don't know how many, but several probably are of the Jewish persuasion, Christians, they have different ideas about different things. And so they get saved and their lives become, or just like everybody else, are starting to transform. But they have been in a religion, they were steeped in that religion for all their life. And so through that, they had some difficulties of coming out of that. And some of the stronger brothers and sisters in Christ who didn't have that, if you will, baggage of being taught those things, and now we have that freedom in Christ, they felt like maybe they didn't have to worry about this. They could do it. And then when these folks came into their church, they would probably argue about these things and have problems with them. And Paul is addressing that. He's telling them not to argue, not to quarrel over these things. There's nothing wrong with these things in themselves. And if that's the case, the weaker brother who has a conscience that may not allow him to do something, that's okay. Don't force your liberty on somebody else who cannot necessarily participate in that. Maybe they have a preference or something in their life that in their mind it's wrong to do. And there are a lot of things in Christians' lives that we come across. Basically, though, this is kind of flipped from the way we would perceive things today as such. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and begin in chapter 14 again. I'm going to read chapter 14 again. I think we only got 3 verses last week, so we'll see how far we can get tonight. But I'm going to read it again, put it all in context here. And again, he addressed this in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 8, very similar situation. And probably has written some of this because he was there in the church and knew the difficulties they were having in this, because this is sound doctrine. Also, he may have known, I'm sure he knew several of these people as well. And so maybe it's something that happened in their particular church as well. He's never been to Rome yet, and he was writing this from the church there that was at Corinth, and this was on his third missionary journey. So let's begin reading in chapter 14, verse 1. So if your Bibles, follow along. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God, All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. We just thank you for your love and your guidance in our lives, Father, as you have shown yourself mighty in this church body. And Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you that we can come to you knowing that you'll answer us, that we can come to you and seek your face and you'll guide us and direct us. And tonight we'd ask that you would again open our eyes, open our hearts, and help us. If there's something new here, help us to learn that. If it's something we've already learned, we thank you for that. Now, Father, go before us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins. He doesn't begin. It's where I was. I left off in verse 3 where it was talking about, it says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth not, for God hath received him. And there were some difficulties here in this, and in Christian's life is sometimes we will despise somebody or put somebody down because of what they're doing, or we may judge somebody else or condemn them for what they're doing. And he's saying, we're not to do that. And there were difficulties in the church, and this was really dealing with the Jewish religion and Christians and Gentiles. And when Peter was called to go to Cornelius, he went to Cornelius, he preached the gospel, Cornelius got saved. And there were some difficulties with that. He was one of the first Gentiles, notable Gentiles, that was saved. And people had a struggle with that because he's a Gentile, he needs to be circumcised. Again, that's a covenant that God made with Abraham and the Jewish believers. To this day, they probably still should be circumcised because that's their covenant. But that's not Christianity. That's the Jewish law. And so when Peter went and he gave a testimony of his salvation in Acts 10:34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. So they put their faith and trust in Christ, and the Holy Spirit came upon them or indwelled them. They were believers as well. And they were not circumcised. They were not following the Jewish law. And that's kind of the idea here, is that a Jewish person would think somebody, he would really be the weaker brother in this situation, thinking everybody who's saved ought to be circumcised. That's a covenant that Abraham and God, or God made with Abraham. It's not the covenant that God made with us. We are under a new testament. We are under a new covenant, if you will. And it's faith and faith alone that saves us. And so these folks had a hard time with it, and they dealt with that. And of course, it was stemmed from the very beginning when Abraham met God and God made that covenant with them. And so they had to defend that. They fought about that or talked about it. And they finally came to the conclusions. And of course, Paul, there was a big meeting in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem about this whole situation. Paul and Peter were there. And Peter finally, he's the one doing the talking. He stood up and says, look, these guys are saved. They weren't circumcised. They're not, you know, they don't have to be circumcised, the Gentile brother. And so that's kind of the idea that he's talking about here, only he's using two specifics really in this particular application. He's talking about meat, okay, and he's talking about specific days. And, of course, the Jewish folks had a lot of holy days they celebrated, and we'll talk about that as we go on through this passage. So the matter is that Paul is writing about is within the context of the local church, too. Keep that in mind. Not every local church comes to church on the same day. Did you know that? Now, most come on Sunday, but some come on Tuesday, some come on Wednesday, some come on Thursday, some don't come at all in the midweek. And we have a mandate, and of course, I believe it's from Scripture, and we follow the Bible, and the folks who began this church and wrote the Constitution said we're going to come to church on Wednesdays and Sundays, and that's the decision that was made. So to be a member of this church, local body of church, you would have to agree to those things that you're coming to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. Those are the days that we have set aside, that there's no problem, no offense for those days. And so he's kind of going to fall into this. But it's within the context of the local church. It's not pertaining to doctrine. I'm speaking of doctrine that thus saith the Lord, okay? It's like, again, it's those things that we might have a preference for. It's those things that may infringe on our liberty, that we have liberty to do. It's talking about loving each other as such that we don't offend each other in these things. And we that claim to be stronger, like I said, are often the weaker brother. We want to help and encourage people. We don't want to put them down and despise them and have them not to come to church because they disagree with a certain thing, a preference. Again, I'll just label it as a preference. And so we would bow down to that with our liberty, that those that are stronger. Also, it's coming down to having a better understanding of the Word of God, helping us to understand what God's Word says and knowing what is right and what's wrong, what is sin and what is not sin. And that's a broad category. I mean, you can go to the Ten Commandments, you can see real quick there's 10 things that talks about sin. But James says, wherefore to him that thinketh he doeth good and doeth it, or wherefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that's what he's kind of talking about in this particular application here, is if something is sin to you, your conscience, it's wrong for you to do it, and you do it, that's sin, period. If I know that your conscience is seared in an area, it's not necessary doctrine, and I've put you in a position to force my liberty on you, then I'm in sin. And he's going to explain that as we go through this. And so the whole point is we don't want to put anybody in those positions. We want to enjoy the liberty that we have. But like I've said, I think I said the first year I was here, my liberty only goes so far as the next man's liberty. In other words, if somebody else has less liberty than me, that's where my liberty stops when we're together in fellowship, talking about Christians. And that's what he's going to explain here as well. So, again, it's another example. It's probably not the best example. But years ago, in the 60s and 70s, some of you were alive then, some of you were not, but you probably read the history books and found out what was going on. Vietnam War and all the rebellious attitudes were going on. We had what we call the hippies, the Love Fest and all that was going on, Woodstock and all these things that were going on back then. And the hippies, I guess, were those who went to Haight-Ashbury out in California initially, the flower children, and they, part of what they were about, they were trying to shake off all the establishment, and so they were into just growing their hair long, growing their beards long, kind of not taking a lot of baths and that kind of thing, just kind of hanging out. And if you look at go back and look at some history, it's some of that stuff that was going on. It was kind of just, you know, the whole idea was just, hey, just be yourself, whatever that is, you know. And but anyway, through those 60s and 70s, there were a lot of problems in the Christian communities with beards because of the connotation they had back then. And so from that, and I'm sure there's others as times have gone through, but Christians weren't wearing beards. Pastors didn't wear beards. There's still pastors today that won't wear a beard and don't want the people that work with them to wear a beard. And part of that is that connotation maybe. But the fact is, that is something that happened a long time ago. We've got past that. And now lots of people wear beards, and today they wear beards that are, I mean, it's kind of weird that they want to go around looking like they haven't shaved for 3 days. I mean, if you think about it, it's just kind of strange. But anyway, that's where we're at today. And there was a time, when I went to Bible college, they told me, I said, you can't have a beard. And they let you have a mustache or whatever. And I didn't have a problem with that. That was fine with me. And I know I had friends that said that was, you know, anything like that. They're making you do that? Well, they're not. That's the whole point is, no, they're not making me do that. I'm choosing to do that because I want to go to this university. I'm choosing to do this because I want to be part of this group or whatever it is. And that's the kind of the idea there. And, of course, personally, there's nothing wrong with a beard. And Bible, if you look at the Bible, Jesus had a beard. So there's nothing wrong with it at all, even back in the 60s and 70s. But some kind of people, maybe a weaker brother, put a connotation on it. And so they just said, you're not going to have them. That's kind of the idea outside of what we're talking about here tonight. But in verse 4, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so Paul is addressing this issue here. And first off, in verse 4, he's talking about, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? In other words, he's not talking, I mean, you can see the application could be as simple as someone has a servant living in their home, but that's not what he's talking about. He's specifically talking about, we as Christians are servants to who? Christ, right? And when we're judging another man's servant, in this case, Christ's servant, and he'll go down, he'll make that clear as we go through this passage, but he's kind of talking about that. It's twofold. I mean, that word servant means a household resident, if you think about it. But he's saying that who gives us the right to judge somebody else's servant? That servant answers to his master. That servant is his. It's like husbands and wives and children. You know, we think about that. We need to be careful sometimes because they're not servants, obviously. But they're somebody else's. They're responsible to somebody else instead of us. And we need to be careful with that. I remember years ago, me and Janie, before we had children, you go to the store, even before I was married, you go to the store, you see these kids, and they come through the checkout counter. What's in the checkout counter? It's all that, what? Candy. It's all that stuff that gets your attention. Magazines, too, nowadays. Of course, back then, too. But all that stuff to get your attention. Why? Because you're walking out the door. They want you to buy that last-minute buy. You know, you're walking by the counter, and your favorite is peanut M&Ms. And you just want to get a bag. You know, we adults have this problem, too. But kids, they would see something. They want a piece of candy. They want something. Mom wouldn't give it to them. And they'd scream and cry and put up a fuss. And then finally, after they made this big hurrah, the mom would throw the candy on the counter, and they'd buy the candy. And I remember thinking, we'll never do that. We'll never let our kids do that. You know, judging other kids or parents or whatever. What kind of parent is that? Let them do that. Well, after we had children, we realized that it happens to us too. Even though you try and say, I'll never let that happen, it happens. And there have been times it has happened. We try not to let them indulge in that, but it's happened. And so we need to be careful what we say. And as we're judging people in these things, because who knows, it might turn around and get you. I was thinking about that today. I put on my watch, my Fitbit quit working. And the first watch I ever had was a Timex. It was a Zorro watch. Remember the Zorro? I don't know why I'm telling you this, but what comes around goes around. Anyway, I got the last watch, analog watch I bought. I don't know how long ago. I bought it a long time ago. I found it on the counter or in the drawer. The battery's dead, so I put the battery in, it works. So Timexes are good watches. That's all free. So there are probably a lot of other good ones out there, but I've had a lot of them. They never held up as much as my Timex did. But anyway, let's move on, please. So as the greater idea here is that we're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, he's talking in a sense of sin here, not so much what Paul is dealing with here. Paul is dealing with specifics of a weaker brother that may be holding on to something that he doesn't need to hold on to. Not talking about sin at all. But here Jesus makes a statement. It says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in the brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And Jesus also taught that in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And again, these things are true. We are to judge sin. How do we judge sin? Not what I think about it, but what God's word says about it. That's why Paul, he made those statements to that person in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that you need to turn them over to Satan because there was sin in the church. So we are supposed to do that. Now, this is a different context, but again, just to remind us that we do have responsibilities toward each other. And so in 5, he says the preference here is esteeming or distinguishing one day above another in verse 5. So somebody says, oh, this day I'm going to esteem, or this day is going to be above another. And somebody else says, well, I'm going to treat every day alike. They're all the same to me. And again, the idea, maybe there's a Jewish believer. They had a lot of holy days. They had Sabbaths, not just Saturday, but there were other Sabbaths. There were holy special Sabbaths set aside. There were feasts. There were all kinds of days that the Jewish folks had set aside. And those folks treated those days special. Well, in Christianity, we don't celebrate those days. We don't celebrate any of those days. And so you see this one, he's faithful to those days. He thinks those days are important. And so he's going to do what's required. He probably take the leaven out of his house for 7 days. Does anybody do that here? Passover, after the Passover, do you take the bread, unleavened bread, and get the leavened bread out of your house? No, we don't. But there were people who still did that. And so they were esteeming days that were above other days. And so Paul is trying to help these brothers to see, okay, that's fine, but let's don't have doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputations is talking about, let's don't quarrel about these things. There's no point in that. This person who esteems these days, he esteems them to the Lord, that's fine. If there are days that he doesn't esteem or you don't esteem to the Lord, that's fine too. It's not a problem. In Psalm 118:24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. For Christians, I think we ought to always look to the day of the Lord's day. Not necessarily that we're in church, but it's a day that we're always serving the Lord. We're always talking to God. We're always wanting to be in the Word of God and hear what He has to say to us. So I think as Christians, we see that in our lives, that's what we want to do, is be walking with the Lord. And so those holy days, though, that they have for the Jewish religion, some Jews still practice that. I'm sure some Christian Jews may practice that too. But it doesn't have the same connotation for the Christian. Why do we come to church on Sunday? Anybody know? It's in the Constitution. Do what? The resurrection. And it's the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the grave. And that's why we come to church on Sunday. And not some other day of the week. We pick that as our worship day. We come Wednesday because we feel like we need a midweek service. In the early church, what day did they pick to come to gather together? I heard some whispers. Every day. That's right. They met every day. And that's what they did. We don't do that like they did. Now, we just meet on Wednesday. There's no mandate to that. Why do we come to church? Why was the church, Christ, he established a church. Why did he establish a church? I'm sorry? That's absolutely. So you could learn the Bible. Anybody else want to elaborate? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, sorry. Edification of the saints. That's right. So we can learn the Bible, edification of the saints, kind of go together. What are some other things? Do the work of the ministry. You have another one? Amen. To do the work of going out and reaching out to others so they can get saved. It's a place, it's a haven of rest for Christians who are saved, born again, to come together to be edified, to learn the work of the ministry or do the work of the ministry, and to go out and do that, to go out and bring people in and to encourage them in these things. Absolutely. And it's Jesus who established that church. That's why it's important. I've heard people say, well, I don't go to church. And I kind of scratch my head and I'm wondering, do you read your Bible? I'm wondering, what's the purpose of church? Well, some people think, well, I can just be my own Christian and be... That's not what God called us to do. He called us to be in a local assembly, a church, and it's important. Well, you can have two or three. We're two or three. are gathered together. He's in the midst of them. You can do that for sure. But still, the church has a purpose and a plan, and that is to be this light and beacon that God's called us to be while he has left us here. So that's the purpose of the church. So the esteeming of the days, he kind of puts this together in verse 6. He says, he that regardeth the day, I've already mentioned this, regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he giveth not and giveth God thanks. So again, the idea is that when we do enjoy a meal or whatever we're eating, the key for the Christian is to remember to give God thanks. It's not about the shrimp. You can eat shrimp. Now, maybe somebody in this room can't eat shrimp. Maybe there's a medical problem they can't eat shrimp. Maybe they have a conscience that says, I can't eat this because of whatever. Is that wrong? Anybody? No, it's not wrong. Are we right and because we can eat shrimp? No. It's just a liberty that we have and a preference that we choose to follow. And there are reasons for those things. But when are we wrong about that? Judge other people, that's right. And when we try to get them to do what we have the liberty to do that they don't, that's when we're wrong. Because we are searing or hurting their conscience. And Paul's going to deal with that as we move on. So the whole point of all of this is that, again, when he rolls this down and begins verse 8 and he comes through the rest of this chapter, he's talking about the fact is we are all Christians, born again. We've been saved. We're brothers and sisters. And it's really thicker than blood, brothers and sisters. And that purpose is because the Spirit of God resides in us and we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And as such, we're to glorify God in everything we do. And so that's what he's expressing in verses 7 and 8. He comes down, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We're here for a purpose. That's why sometimes I know things are getting rough, and sometimes I want to go find a place in the woods where nobody can find me and just kind of be there, you know, not have to deal with anything, cut off my electronic junk and whatever else. But God's not called us to do that. We're not called to be hermits. We're called to go in the world and preach the gospel. There's a difference. And so we're not unto ourselves. We don't live unto ourselves. We live for others is what we're trying to learn. Verse 8 says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So no matter what comes into our lives, how we're... God allows us and leads us. We're here for the purpose to serve Christ and to be guided and directed by him, to serve him with our lives. And I tell you, there's so much I could spend hours and hours on how far I've fallen short of that. But that's the purpose that God's given for us. It says in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. And he came to give us everlasting life. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you've experienced salvation. You've experienced John 3:16. You understand when it says that, for God so loved the world. You understand that he gave his only begotten Son. You understand that whosoever, that when Bruce put his faith and trust in Christ, that he has everlasting life. It's real. It's something that can never be taken away. Now, my dad, he said this to me many times when I was growing up. Says, get an education. That's something they'll never take away from you. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm getting older, and it's getting taken away from me. Every day as I live, I lose something else. When you're young, you can think, and you can remember everything. When you get old, you can't remember what the person said to you 10 minutes ago. It's like, what did you say? And so you can lose those things. But nonetheless, it's still important to know those. And that's why I read the Bible, try to read every day, just so I can go back and be refreshed and bring this back to my memory. But the Lord is for all of us, and there's going to be a day that we're all going to stand before him. Verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So he's really asking two rhetorical questions again here. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Well, the answer to that is we shouldn't, especially in the context he's talking about. When he says, why dost thou set it not or despise, that word not means despise thy brother. Again, we shouldn't. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we find ourselves in that position where we're not really thinking or we're putting people down or whatever. It's easy to do. James told us in James chapter 4, verse 11, 12, says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? There's only one judge. Jesus Christ is that judge. And we're all going to stand before him. In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus, he shared these words in verse 27 to 29. It says, and hath given him, talking about Jesus, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Paul, he quotes from Isaiah 45:22. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And here's the quote, or similar quote. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And that's what he's saying in verse 11 when he says, for it is written. And again, the idea is that Jesus Christ is the judge and everybody's going to stand before him. Everybody's going to bow their knee before him. And these areas that we are critical about, these areas that don't make really nothing, we just need to let those go. Now, probably need to define that, and maybe we will as we look at this next week a little bit more, because we got to put in your mind when we're talking about this, these are things that are not what? Doctrine, sin. These are things that are not sin. I mean, there are things that people want to use these verses and twist them to say, to allow them to do their sin. Oh, don't judge my sin, or don't, you know, you're not who you judge. But there's a difference. And he's trying to make that clear here in the fact what he's talking about. It's specific, and all the way to the end, it's specific about these things that are not sin. And it's the difference between someone that may feel like they can do something, they have liberty, and there's nothing wrong with it, whereas somebody else doesn't feel like they have that same liberty. And we don't want to quarrel about those things or fight over those things. Now, when is the judgment going to happen? We all know, again, since we're here, about the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat is the Bema seat. And that's going to occur when we see Jesus Christ. That'll happen, of course, for Christians. When 1 Thessalonians tells us when we're raptured out of here, we're going to meet Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. That's the Bema seat. That's the Greek word Bema. Of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to have done, whether it be good or bad. And 1 Corinthians talks about that. We're not going to go there. Chapter 3, about those things that we'll get rewards for and those things that will be lost. And then, of course, the final judgment happens at the great white throne. This is the one that the people standing before this throne, at this time, the heaven and the earth will pass away. Whew, they're gone. I can't even imagine. So what are they standing on? I don't know. But they're there, standing before the Lord. And this is everybody who is lost or has been lost, never been born again. They're resurrected wherever they've been put, whether their Bibles or bodies were cremated or whatever. They're going to be resurrected, and they're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment. Turn there for just a second. Every time, I just think it's important that we always keep this in mind, because this is part of the motivation, not the full motivation, obviously. The terror of the Lord, which is what I think this is what this speaks of when we talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But here in Revelation chapter 20, it spells this out. In verse 11 it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, again, to me, the purpose of looking at these things, knowing Christ is going to judge, knowing every knee shall bow, is that We don't have time to bicker about the little stuff that's not important, our preferences. And again, we need to define what he's talking about here and our liberties, because there are going to be people standing before this great white throne and they spend eternity in hell. What difference will it make then whether we eat bread or not? Anyway, he said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works, just as the Christians will be judged according to their works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then, this is the catch. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so these people that are going to stand before this throne are those that don't know Christ. And it's our prayer, it's our hope and desires that every opportunity we have, somehow we need to be able to share those things or get the opportunity to share. It may not be the first time you meet somebody, it may not be the second, but at some point, as you're around people a lot, they need to know, not for your sake, but for theirs. There is a hell. Think about all your broken hearts here on earth, all the difficulties and the things that you are living in the Christian life, how your heart breaks over things. Well, think about these people. Eternity, forever and ever and ever. I think that's why it's written here, is that we would know these things and we'd be ready to give a reason to hope that's in us. It all boils down to that for sure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God tonight. I pray you continue to bless us. I thank you for the blessings you've given. It's wonderful to know that you're on the throne, and it's wonderful to know that we can come to you at any time. And Father, there's evidence in our midst tonight and has been over the years of your work, and we just thank you for that. We pray you continue to go and help us as we continue this week, that we look to you and trust you tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and that we come back together. We thank you now and pray these things in Jesus' name.